and Psalm 40. Well, can you believe it? We are at part 9. I don't know if that's got any significance, but we're at part 9. I don't think it does, but the message is good. We're at part 9 in this series, Born to Praise. We were designed and born. We were born for the praise and for the glory of God. You know, everything about the way humans have been fashioned and designed, all of the equipment that we have in us, every bit of it is designed perfectly for one ultimate perfect purpose, and that is to praise the Lord. Amen. Through our life, through our mouth, through everything within us, to live as a praise to God. So this series has been all about being born to praise. And this morning, I want to share an aspect of that, and that is the power of joy. We do a lot of talking about joy around here, but I have found that faith always increases when you understand what you're doing. It's great to believe things instinctively, but when you let the Lord open your understanding according to the Word of God, that faith will start to grow because that opens the dimensions of God and you start understanding. So everyone has a kind of a basic idea of what joy is, but I want to open up our understanding and get a God view of what joy is. Now, Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "You lead me in the path of life. I experience absolute joy in your presence." And then Psalm 40 and verse 16 says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." And if I could just paraphrase that a little, I would like to say, may everyone who seeks you rejoice and then be glad in you. The joy that the Bible talks about, the joy that God offers to us, is the joy of the Lord. It's a state of being in the presence of God that fills you with His strength. That's what the joy of the Lord is. Now, happiness is being glad in happenings. For us to be happy in this life, something has to happen. And then we're glad that it happened. And so we say, well, I'm happy. But joy is being glad in God. You can have joy without anything happening because God's what's happening. When Moses said, well, what's your name? God said, I'm happening. I am. That's essentially what God said. You want to know what's happening? Right here, God said. So happiness is waiting for something to happen and then being glad over it. But the joy of the Lord is being glad in God. And let me say it to you like this. Happiness is your emotion based on your condition. But joy is God's emotion based on God's condition. God is a perpetual fountain of joy. He oozes the stuff. It's His emotion. You want to know what? How's God feel? He's full of joy. Love, joy, peace. He radiates joy because joy is the emotion coming off of God's condition. And God is alive. He's well. He's never had a runny nose. He's never depressed. He's not on meds. The Lord's condition is really good. He's got a really good condition. Can you say amen? And that's why Psalm 40 verse 16 says, may all who seek you rejoice. In other words, rejoy. So rejoice, sing those songs of praise, worship the Lord, give praise to Him. And after a while, you're glad. Rejoice. And be glad. And you don't have to be glad in order to praise God. You can turn that down. That would be great. Thank you. You don't have to be glad in order to praise God. Just praise Him and let Him give you His joy. That's exactly what He promised. He said, if you praise me, I'll give you my joy. You can come depressed and rejoice in God. I'll give you my joy. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 92:4 says, you, O Lord, have made me glad. We used to sing that song, you have made me glad. You have made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. How'd you get glad? God made me glad. I rejoiced in the Lord. He made me glad. Well, I noticed that your bags are out on the front porch. I noticed that your car's up on jacks in the front yard. Or I noticed that the cops were out in front of your house 3 in the morning last night. About 4 cop cars out there and all kinds of going, what's happening? What's happening? What are you rejoicing? Or why are you so glad? I'm glad in God. He has made me glad. None of that stuff's making me glad. I can tell you that right now. But I can still rejoice and get glad. Can you say amen? So, when you seek God, for it says in Psalm, let all who seek you rejoice and become glad. Let everyone who seeks you rejoice and become glad. So you can get glad without having to wait for your circumstances to turn around. God's got to turn around. You just need to get in the joy of the Lord. Can you say amen? If you're unhappy about your condition, rejoice. Let God bring you into His condition. Because that's what joy is. Joy is God's own emotion about His own condition. So when you got saved, what the Lord did is He said, you don't have to go through life anymore depending, having your emotions depend upon your condition. I'll let you have my emotions, and they're based on my condition. So when things are lousy in your life, rejoice and get glad. Can you say amen? A wonderful example of this was shared, believe it or not, on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed, everyone say blessed. Blessed. Now, notice He starts this with blessed. Not you might be blessed or you will be blessed, but blessed are you. When others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you, and falsely accuse you on my account. Have you heard anything yet to make you glad?
Yes, sir. Amen.
I have.
Really? All right. Well, you're better than I am because I didn't hear anything in there that made me glad. When people revile me, persecute me, speak evil of me, no, I don't enjoy that. There's nothing about it that makes me glad. But Jesus said, you're blessed when they do that to you and falsely accuse you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is, not will be, is great in heaven. How do you get that reward that's great in heaven? Not when you get to heaven, but right now it's there waiting for you. How do you get it? When people are speaking evil against you, when everything's going against you, when everything around you, hell's breaking loose, it's a mess. What did Jesus say? Rejoice and get glad. And then the reward in heaven will come to you. Notice He didn't say, rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be in heaven when you get there. He said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Hallelujah. We need to get the key of David. I shared a couple of weeks ago about the tabernacle of David. David took the ark where the presence of God dwelt and carried it up on Mount Zion and parked it in his backyard, pitched a little tent over it, and for the next 37 years, and Israel had its golden age of praise and worship. It was like an oasis in the middle of a history of darkness. opened up, and 24 hours a day they were praising God. Hallelujah. The Bible says those that praise God in the sanctuary by night,
yes.
24 hours a day they were singing, praising the Lord. I think David, because he wanted to be in the presence of God all the time, would sometimes just go up and open the window about 3 in the morning, just listen out, and he could hear them out there in the tabernacle of David. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice. And David's just sitting on his bed, feet going back and forth. Hallelujah. And I think I'll get my little jacket on, run out there and join them. Hallelujah. See, church was open 24/7. For 37 years, nonstop, God was praised. Think about it. You think you get sick of singing the same old songs. That's why David wrote all those psalms. 37 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they were cycling through those songs of praise. They had the musicians and the singers operating in shifts. See, now the tabernacle of Moses, the presence of God, the Ark of God, was in a dark, sealed off place, in the most holy place. No one ever saw it. And only the priest, high priest, once a year could go in after sufficient sacrificing. And then he backed in. So he couldn't even look, snatch a little peek. He had to back in. David said, no, that'll never do. We need the presence of God. Well, people died touching the Ark. Look at the Ark, you die, you just be like one of those science fiction movies on it. It's turned to dust and away you go. David had that Ark, man, out there. Everybody's dancing, praising God around it. Why did God put up with that? Because they were operating on a different level. They understood that they were designed for praise and worship. You see, when your conscience is corrupted, when you don't know that God loves you, when you don't know that He's designed you to praise Him, that He wants your fellowship, you get religious. You start being concerned about all the barriers and am I on the right track? And listen, there's nothing wrong with being on the right track. I've been on the right track, I've been on the wrong track, and let me tell you, the right track's better. I've sinned and I've walked in righteousness. Walking in righteousness, definitely better. Sin, bad. Righteousness, good. So, just want to clear that up. But the reality is that God created us for more than just being good. He created us for love's fellowship, love's harmony, the embrace of agape, praise and worship. We inherit the qualities that we praise in our Father. When we praise God for those qualities shine through us. We inherit them. We were designed to reflect the things we praise God about. We were designed to amplify the praises that we give to God through our own life. That's how people come to Jesus. It's what He meant when He said, "You are the light of the world." Hallelujah. So we need to get the keys to that tabernacle of David. Listen to this. The Bible actually talks about the key of David. It's in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord says to the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One. Okay, so now the angel is giving John what's coming out of the mouth of Jesus, the Lord. The words of the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I want those keys. I don't know about you, but I could use a key that could shut a door that no man can open once in a while. And once in a while, I can use a key that'll open a door that no man can open. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus has that key of David. So let me tell you what the key of David, who has the key of David. The key of David was what produced the tabernacle of David. The key of David was what was going on inside of him that put him in that place of revelation that enabled him to get the ark and to put it up on Mount Zion and to preside over 37 years of glorious, grace-filled worship. And then when David died, It all shut down and went away. They took the ark, they put it back in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of Moses, and there it stayed. And there that tabernacle went on and became the temple of Solomon until Jesus came. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil ripped. And once again, that ark came out. And it came out to become the tabernacle of David. Hallelujah. And so the key of David is what produces the tabernacle of David, what opens the door. David's key is simply this. If I had to define it, it was discovering that God's presence isn't arbitrary, but available. If you only learned through the tabernacle of Moses, you would learn the presence of God was arbitrary. You could never choose the presence of God. It was laid out and specified in highly liturgical religious steps and orders. And very few people could actually get anywhere near the presence of God. So all of mankind learned through the tabernacle of Moses that God's presence is arbitrary. God picks when he wants to reveal himself. And the Lord chooses. Now there's nothing wrong with that. That's not incorrect. But if we were to say that's all there is to the presence of God, then that would be incorrect, because David discovered there was another level. David discovered that the presence of God is not arbitrary only, but it is available through praise. And he learned that early as a boy, tending sheep on the hills of Israel, singing praises and loving God, and God drew near to him. Out in the field, he wasn't in church, he was out alone, just him and the Lord. And this discovery, the key of David, kept David throughout his entire life. Hallelujah. In fact, the key of David is basically the front door key to the tabernacle of David. And it can basically be summed up like this. If I were to put the epithet on David's gravestone, and sum up his life, and sum up I would say that the paramount work of David's life was not his kingship in Israel, but it was the tabernacle of David. It was bringing Israel into the presence of God through praise. That was David's high achievement. That was his great life's work. That was the key of David. So if I were to write an epithet about David, I would write it like this. David wanted to live in the presence of God 24/7 rather than waiting for church service over at the tabernacle of Moses. So what did David do? He took church home with him so that he could praise God 24/7. David said, I'm not going to wait for once a year. I'm not going to wait for the festivals. I'm not going to wait for the Sabbath to come around. I know that I can have God's presence 24/7 in my life. I know that the Lord wants to be with me and I want to be with him. That's what God meant when he said, I love those that love me. We know God loves everybody, but who he chooses to have intimate fellowship with. God said, I'm going to be intimate with those that want to be intimate with me. God's never intimate with anybody who doesn't want to be intimate with him. And so David wanted that intimacy with God and discovered God's available to anybody who will come to him and humble themselves before him and understand him and let him teach him and begin to praise God. And all this happens through praise. Can you say amen? So bringing the presence of God with you in your daily life 24/7 is what the tabernacle of David was all about. That's the takeaway. And you know, in the book of Acts, I think it was in chapter 15, when the apostles were gathered, they had the big council meeting about whether the Gentiles who had begun to come into the kingdom of God would have to keep the law. What would the New Testament church be like? What was our order of worship going to be? What would we base our communion with God around? And since all of them were Jewish and they were deciding the fate of these non-Jewish believers, most of them were arguing in favor of, well, they have to keep the laws of Moses. And basically, we keep the tabernacle of Moses intact. Until James stood up in the assembly and he said, wait a minute. He said, the prophet Amos said, in that day, in the day of God's visitation, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David so that the remnant of the Gentiles may come in and know me. Well, this is happening. This is that day. So we've got the tabernacle of Moses, or we have the tabernacle of David. We have all the religious formalities, or we have praise and understanding that God wants us in His presence. And He advocated for the fact that God had said, this is the hour of the tabernacle of David, not of Moses. And once they all heard that, they said, absolutely right, that's the end of it. Thank God. That was the most important board meeting the church ever had, was that meeting that day when they decided the tabernacle of David. Where are the keys to that tabernacle? Revelation 3, Jesus said, I have the key of David. Hallelujah. So when you come up and visit with me, I'm going to use the key of David. So come praising. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. So the key to the tabernacle is continual praise. That's what opens to the presence of God. Now you say, all right, well, theologically, I get what you're saying. I agree with it. That's all fine. But the reality is that some Christians have lapsed back under the tabernacle of Moses. They say, well, how's that happened? We don't really have any kind of structure like the tabernacle of Moses. The essence of the tabernacle of Moses exists today. Many Christians have lapsed back under its formality. And they've developed the habit of depending on others to bring them into the presence of God. The only time some Christians experience God's presence is when they're in church, and they can join other people who are praising God, or in a special meeting or a gathering where people are praising God. Then they can join with others. They depend on others to enter God's presence. There are believers who either very few times or sometimes even never have had an experience in the presence of God just by themselves, because they don't understand the key of David. They don't practice, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. They don't understand what the tabernacle of David's all about. They don't understand the praise of God and how God inhabits His praises. And so they love God's presence and they love the Lord. And they're saved and the Lord's with them. But He wants to be with them with His presence and with His power and with His glory. But it only happens when they get around other people. They've got that group faith thing going on. And I like group faith just as much as the next person. But if I had to live on group faith, I'd never make it. You know, because the enemy doesn't hit me when I'm in the group. The devil goes after me when I'm out by myself. Now, that's probably not true in your case. But in my case, is when you all aren't around and I'm off by myself, that's when old Satan comes up. See, now, if I'm operating on group faith, guess what? He's going to eat my lunch every single time. So the reality is that there are many believers that don't experience God's presence because they practice it only when other people are praising God. They depend on other people for God's presence. And because of it, listen to me now, they also depend on other people to open and close doors for them. Remember the lame man who was at the pool of Bethesda? Jesus came up and said, well, what's going on? Would you like to be healed? And he said, what? I have no man to help me into the water. See, Jesus was there and he was basically saying, you don't need a man. Would you like to be healed? And of course he healed him. God's good. Can you say amen? So the reality is that when you allow the Lord's presence to be continually in your life because you walk in the praises of God, you don't have to depend on people to open doors for you. The Lord's with you. He's got the key of David. He can open a door that nobody can shut, and he can close the door that no one can open. You've got those keys with you. You need to use them. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So don't let that be you. Don't be that person that has to have other people help you into the presence of God. Take the key of David home with you today. God's not arbitrary. He's available. He has the key of David. He opens the door no one can shut. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So when you have the key of David, when you walk in the praises of God, even when you don't have glad circumstances, but you know where the glad circumstances are, and you know how to praise Him, when you walk with the key of David, you carry Jesus, the door opener, with you. Got a door you can't open? Got a door no uncles, no aunts, no rich friends can open for you? You got Jesus, the door opener. He can open the door nobody else can open, if you learn how to walk in the praises of God. Let me paraphrase one of our favorite psalms for you, Psalm 48, the one that says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." It's the language in the King James Version is a little bit tortured. And so let me just paraphrase it without jumping the track. Here we go. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, on the northern side of Mount Zion, beautifully situated for the joy of the whole earth." So the psalmist says, "Oh, the Lord's great and greatly to be praised. To be praised in the city of our God, on the northern sides of Mount Zion, beautifully situated for the joy of the whole earth." So guess what? If my situation turns ugly, I know a place where the situation's beautiful. The Bible says beautifully situated. So when I'm in the middle of an ugly situation, I can get out of the ugliness and get into the beauty. I know a place where the situation's really good. When my situation goes south, I head for the sides of the north. Hallelujah, where the situation's good, where it's beautiful, can you say amen?
Amen?
And I know that I'm always welcome there. I'm always welcome there. And in fact, I happen to know that you're always welcome there too. And you say, "Well, how do you know that I'm always welcome there?" I know that you're always welcome there because it says, beautifully situated, the joy, which is the joy of the whole earth. Are you part of the whole earth? Well, that beautiful situation's there for you. You could be in a beautiful situation. Marriage a little bit ugly? You can be in a beautiful situation. Kids a little bit ugly? You can be in a beautiful situation. Work situation a little bit nasty? I know a beautiful situation. You don't have to wait for the marriage, the kids, the work, health, your mental attitude, all those things can go from ugly to beautiful if you learn how to praise the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So let me say to you that a day in God's joy-filled house is better than a thousand anywhere else. I mean, one day, get up in the morning and praise your way into that beautiful place of that beautiful situation. Get into that place of elevation. And then just go through the day in the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
I know you've done that.
Yeah.
Isn't it awesome?
Yeah.
You just can't explain it. There just is nothing that describes it. There's nothing quite like it. You've gone and gotten a big raise. That was great, but it wasn't as great as a day in the joy of the Lord. You know, you've had breakthroughs. You've had good things happen to you. They're wonderful. But I'll tell you, a day in the presence of the Lord is better than a thousand under any other condition anywhere else. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So a day in God's joy-filled house is better than a thousand anywhere else. So why leave? Why leave? The tabernacle of David's portable. Take it with you. Wherever you go, it's designed to go with you. The tabernacle of David, portable.
Yes.
Beautiful situation, portable. Pack it up, take that praise, and go forth. And let Jesus go with you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
In fact, listen, you ought to fight your ugly battles with the beautiful situation in the presence of the Lord. When you're in an ugly situation, get in that beautiful situation, praising God. And listen, through praising God, the joy of the Lord has turned many ugly situations beautiful for lots of people. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego walked into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, praising God with the joy of the Lord, and the smoke couldn't even stick to them. That was a bad situation that day. That really turned out good. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. King Jehoshaphat. We always talk about King Jehoshaphat. He marches his praisers into the front lines of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And when the enemies, who outnumbered them, heard God being praised, they all jumped on one another and slew themselves. And the soldiers were repurposed into treasure collectors. Why are we bringing the army along? You'll find out when we get there. You can leave your sword at home if you want to. You're not going to need it. You want to bring that shield because you're going to have to put some gold and pork chops. Well, I don't know. They were Jewish. They probably weren't picking up the pork chops. But if I was there, I'd be picking up the pork chops. I can tell you that. Praise the Lord. And the double meat whoppers with the bacon and cheese. Just saying. So soldiers aren't going to need to fight. Come along anyway. We got a job for you. So when you praise God, God turns an ugly situation, really beautiful situation. Can you say amen? How many of you remember Paul and Silas? Begin to sing loudly at midnight after being beaten and left chained up on a Philippian jail wall. As they're praising God, God comes in. He not only slaps the chains out of the preachers, off the preachers' hands and feet, he slaps the chains off all the other prisoners' hands and feet. And then when he was finished doing that, he saves the jailer, his whole family. God just comes in, turns a whole bunch of people's situations beautiful because somebody was praising God. Can you say amen? So we're talking about the power of praise. We were designed for the joy of the Lord. So I hope you this morning can see the difference between happiness, which is being glad over your happenings, and the joy of the Lord, which is being glad in God. Because God is in a beautiful situation 24/7, and He's welcoming you to live there with Him. How do I get there? Praise Him. Walk in the praises of God. You can learn. I'm all for learning. I'm not about being stupid. Christians shouldn't be ignorant. This isn't a paperweight. This is our covenant. This is our history. This is the portal into glory. Let the Holy Spirit take you on a journey. Learn this word. But you can't think yourself into the presence of God. No matter how right your thinking is, it doesn't put you in God's presence. The only thing I know the Bible says that'll bring the presence of God is to praise Him. When you begin to praise the Lord, the presence of God will come. The glory of God will come. The glory, the Shekinah, the power, the yoke breaker will show up. The burden taker will show up. Hallelujah. When you begin to lift Him up, He'll be lifted up in the midst of you. When you begin to praise Him for everything that He's done, He'll do it in you. Hallelujah. So stand with me this morning. You may have an ugly situation either in your life or nearby. And I don't blame you one little bit if you want to run away from it. But you know, there's only one place I know where you can run. And really not only get away from it, but change it.
Yes.
And that's run to the sides of the north.
Yes.
Run up to Mount Zion.
Yes.
Jump in the tabernacle of David.
Yes.
And begin to praise Him.
Yes.
There's only one object in that tabernacle, and it's the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes.
You know, I don't have time to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, but I just simply tell you, you and I are that Ark today. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. We, being His body, are the Ark of the Covenant. His Word, like the tablets of the Word that were placed, the rod, the authority that budded, all of those things that represent God's presence, that's in us. The kingdom of God is within us. God wants to bring those things out in our life.
Yes.